want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to continue on the subject of the mystery of wheat and tares. I started this last week, and so if you weren't here, you'd be able to understand this because I'm going to just recap just briefly. It's a short parable. These are the parables of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And let's go back and let's read the parable of the wheat and tares. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 13, the mystery of wheat and tares. He says, another parable, this is Matthew 13, 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, and appeared there, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then he begins some other parables. But look over in verse 36. Turn to verse 36 of Matthew 13. This is where he declares the meaning of the parable of the wheat and tares. As you know, he was speaking to the multitudes. He's speaking these parables of the kingdom. We've talked several times about why he spoke in parables. A parable, as you know, is an earthly story that has a spiritual lesson, comparing things that are physical with spiritual things to teach the lesson. And it says he sent the multitude away and went into the house, verse 36. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Tell us what it means. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Christ. That's a messianic title. Christ is the one who sows this good seed. Now, last week I spent time on helping us to understand that the seed here means children, offspring. Not like the word seed in the parable of the sower in the seed. You remember the parable? The first parable of the kingdom had to do with the preaching of the gospel in the Great Commission out to the world. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then he tells them in the mystery of the seed and the sower, he tells them the mystery, what I call the mystery of gospel preaching, the mystery of preaching the gospel. Somebody said, well, you'd think there'd be no mystery there. Oh, there's a great mystery. And here's the mystery. When the gospel is preached, the gospel, the scripture says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Doesn't it? Romans 1:16. And that gospel message, the preaching of the gospel in the parable of the sowed and the seed, that's the seed that's sowed, like going out and planting a seed of corn or something, like a farmer goes out and plants. And he says, when you go out and preach the gospel, it's like sowing that seed like a farmer does. And you want it to grow. But here's the mystery of it that he talked about in the sower and the seed. Some are going to believe it, and some are not. Now, why? Think about that. I talk about this on our TV program all the time, you know, where people say, well, I'm saved because I believe. Well, you have to put that in perspective. You see, it's not our believing that saves us. It's Christ that saves us. And if we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth, we're brought to believe the gospel. That's what the scripture teaches. The new birth, which evidences itself in faith in Christ is not the cause of our salvation. It's not the ground of our salvation. The cause of our salvation is the love of God and the power of God. The ground of our salvation is the work of Christ on the cross, His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted. The fruit of His work is the new birth, life given by the Spirit that brings us to faith in Christ. So whenever we talk about preaching the gospel as the power of God unto salvation, it goes on to say in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek also. How do I know if the gospel has been made the power of God unto salvation to me? I believe it. But this believing is a miracle of God's grace. He says we believe it, to the Jew first, the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, in that gospel, that good news of salvation is a message of the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. You see, false gospels are about the righteousness of men in some form, some way, to some degree, at some stage. But the true gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, that seed sown in the sower in the seed parable, is about the righteousness of God. Now, what is that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So, in other words, how do I know that the gospel's been made the power of God unto salvation to me? I believe it. What is it I believe? I believe that Christ is all my salvation. Christ is all my forgiveness, His blood alone. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you really mean that? You really believe that? Nothing but the blood of Jesus? Now, come on. I was talking to a gentleman years ago who was of the Church of Christ persuasion. And he taught that you had to be baptized to be saved. In other words, baptism was a necessary condition the sinner must meet in order to be forgiven. And I told him, I said, well, you don't believe salvation totally by grace. He said, well, yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. I said, you think you do, but you don't. Because you see, I asked him this. I said, do you all ever sing that song, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing. Yeah, I said, you don't believe that. You'd have to say nothing but baptism and the blood of Christ. But see, we really believe this. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You really believe that, see? I believe that Jesus Christ is all my righteousness before God. Nothing else, no one else. And that's what the seed and the sower. But there are some who don't believe it. Now, why? Am I better than them? Am I less stubborn? No. And so he explains the mystery of preaching the gospel. There's the wayside hearer. There's the stony ground hearer. There's the thorny ground hearer. And then, lo and behold, a miracle of God's grace. There's the good ground hearer. That's the heart. See, that describes the hearts of men. Three of them describe the natural man. One of them describes that one who's been given a new heart. That's the good ground hearer. So that's what the seed is in the sower and seed. But now here in the parable of the wheat and tares, the seed here is not the preaching of the gospel. The seed here is the true children of God, His offspring, His issue, His generation. That's what the word means. And I showed you several scriptures, and I didn't get to this one last week, but I want you to go to this one. Go to 1 John chapter 3. If you understand this, it'll open up a lot of the scripture to you. The wheat, that seed which is identified as wheat, when it sprung up it was good wheat, that refers to a true child of God, chosen by God before the foundation of the world, whose name was written in the Lamb's book of life, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified based on His righteousness alone, imputed and received by God-given faith, regenerated by the Spirit. That's the good ground here. That's the wheat. That's the child of God. But what? Look at 1 John 3. What is John's subject here? Look at verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, that's his subject. You know, this whole portion of Scripture is talking about the distinction between the true sons of God, the true children of God, and the children of the devil. In fact, he says that over in verse 10. "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." But look at verse 9. This is one that trips a lot of people up. But I'm going to show you what it means now. I want you to listen to me. He said, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Now, what does it mean to be born of God? That's the new birth. We've been talking about that. You must be born again. And he says they don't commit sin. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean they're no longer sinners? Well, didn't he say back in 1 John 1 that if we say we're not sinners or we don't have sin, we make God a liar and the truth's not in us? Would that disqualify the Apostle Paul when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He said this in Romans 7. He said, "I can't do the things that I would do because of sin that dwelleth in me." What are we if we're saved? We're sinners saved by the grace of God. So what does he mean? He's talking about something specific here. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." What sin's he talking about? He's been talking about it all along. He talked about those who claim to believe the gospel and they left it. They left Christ. They claim to believe Christ, but then they turn their back on Christ and they apostatize. That's what the word is. They fell away from the faith. And he says they were never saved to begin with. He tells them that. "But whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." They won't leave Christ. "For his seed." Now that word "seed" there is the same word used in the parable of the wheat and tares. It's his children. The true children of God. True sinners saved by the grace of God. "His children remaineth in him." They remain in Christ. They won't leave Christ. I won't go into all this. They can stray for a while. They can do like David of old and lose the joy of their salvation, but they'll never lose salvation. They'll never totally turn their back in apostasy upon Christ and call him accursed. They remain in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot leave Christ. Why? Because he's born again. He's born of God. He's got a new heart. He's got a new spirit. He's got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit himself. And he can't totally leave Christ. He can't forsake Christ. As my old buddy up in West Virginia say, he can run a wheel off sometimes, but he can't leave Christ. He just can't do it. And then he says, "In this or manner." Now that's what the wheat is, back over in the parable of the wheat and the tares. They're the true children of God. And they bring forth fruit. Now, he talked about that in the good ground here, remember. And they bring forth different degrees of fruit. And as I said, that's not a competition. That's not something that we need to get in and try to examine ourselves in the sense of trying to find something in ourselves that aren't there. But it has to do with our looking to, resting in, following, serving Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's who we are. It's not just once saved, always saved, even though that's so if you're truly saved. It is the eternal security of the saved. If God saved you, if you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, and you'll enter glory by grace. Isn't that right? What would happen to me or what would happen to you if God would remove his hand of grace and mercy from you for even a minute? Well, we'd be lost forever. And if we don't believe that, we don't know ourselves. Don't know our sin. So that's the wheat. That's the good seed. Now, he that soweth that seed, look back here at verse 30, Matthew 13, verse 30 says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." You see, only Christ, the Lord of glory, can sow this good seed. Now, we can preach the gospel. I can preach the gospel, but let me tell you the results of that. Some will believe and some won't. Who determines that? God does. God determines that. I can't do that. I'm like John the Baptist. I can baptize you in water, but I can't baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I can't baptize you with fire. I can't give you a new heart. Only Christ can do that. So you see, only the Son of Man sows this good seed. Only Christ can make a sinner saved by grace. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. So if you're a believer, if you're one of these wheat, the true seed, you're a miracle of God's grace. And you're accepted of God based on His righteousness alone and not one of your own. It's all mercy. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it. I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Isn't that right? Nothing else. All right, now look back here. Look at verse 38. He says, the field is the world. Now this is in the world. In this world, there's the good wheat sowed by Christ, sinners saved by grace, righteous in Him, washed in His blood. And He says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That's who He's talking about there. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, the wicked one there is Satan. Now, these tares, what is that word tare? I told you this last week. If you transliterate it into English, it would be darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. And what it is, it's a kind of grass that looks like wheat. And it's really indistinguishable from wheat until it's fully grown. You can't tell the difference until then. And it's the only species of grass that has poisonous seeds. What he's talking about here are false Christians. That's the tare. False churches, false Christians. That's what he's talking about. In the world, there are believers and unbelievers. We know that. But he's explaining here. Now, think about what he's doing in this Matthew 13. He's given parables of the kingdom, showing the mysteries of the kingdom. This is how it's going to be in the last days. That's what he's saying. And in the last days, as you go out and preach the gospel, you're going to have believers and unbelievers. You're always going to have that. The believers are the good ground hearers. They're the ones whom the gospel's been made effectual. But he says, but you're also going to have false Christians that look like wheat. They look like wheat. They have a profession of faith, but they really don't possess Christ. They're children of the devil. You remember the Pharisees, they claimed to be children of God, didn't they? They didn't claim to be Christian, obviously, but they, in their day, they claimed to be children of God. You remember what the Lord said to them in John 8:44? He says, you're of your father, the devil. John, in 1 John 2, we read that 1 John 3 a while ago, but in 1 John 2, you remember he said this, Before he went to 1 John 3 in verse 18, he said, little children, this is 1 John 2:18, little children, it's the last time, the last age. As you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. Now listen to what he says. They went out from us. They went out from us. They went out from the church. They were at one time under the true gospel, claimed to be Christian. He said, but they weren't of us. He said, if they'd been of us, they would have remained with us. They're false Christians throughout the world. Satan's counterfeits. That's what these are. Satan's counterfeits. And they're throughout the world. They're the children of the wicked one. He says in verse 39 of Matthew 13, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver. And you remember his deceptions now. his deceptions of false religion. That's what he's talking about here, because these are those who look like Christians, but they're not. The enemy has sowed them, verse 39. And he says in verse 39, the harvest is the end of the world. In the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. They're the agents of God in bringing down God's wrath. I believe this is talking about his second coming. But think about this. False Christians throughout the world. Now, among false Christians, think about it. There are some who are easy to expose, aren't there? I mean, think about it. Paul had to deal with some of them. John had to deal with some of them that came in the early church. For example, in the book of Galatians, there were false Christians coming in preaching another gospel. That word literally means another of a different kind. Remember, Paul said that though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which we've preached, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. There are those who are not so easy to expose. I'll give you an example, modern day. You've heard of the name David Koresh. You remember him? Out in Waco, Texas. Now here's a man who claimed to be a Christian. Not only that, he claimed to be Christ himself. Did he fool any believers? Now he fooled a lot of people, didn't he? You know, remember the name Jim Jones? I don't know if he actually claimed to be the Messiah, but he was pretty much there. But he was a deceiver. He fooled a lot of people. He fooled a lot of people into killing themselves, didn't he? Of course, David Koresh did too, after he stood up against the government. Now, my question to you is this. Did those guys fool any, did they fool any true believers? No. You didn't have any trouble exposing them. That's a false Christian. But then there are others who get closer and closer and closer to the truth. But in some way, maybe a deceptive way, maybe a subtle way, they deny Christ. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Show you an example of it. And I could show you a lot of scripture here, but we don't have time to go into all. But look at Galatians 5. Look at verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of the bondage. He says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, why did he put it that way? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to put it the way he put it? Christ will profit you nothing. Because he's talking about false Christians. He's talking about people who claim to be saved by the grace of God in Christ, but they said, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And here's what he said. Well, if you believe that, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, Christ is all there is or there's nothing. Listen, you claim to be a Christian, but you claim that you have to do this or do that in order to be saved, in order to be righteous before God, to be accepted, you have to put your part in. Christ will profit you nothing. See what he's saying? He says in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. Listen, if Christ is not all your righteousness before God, if your salvation is not secured earned by his righteousness imputed alone, you know what you are? You're a debtor to do the whole law. That's right. He says in verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified, made not guilty, made righteous by the law, you're fallen from grace. That doesn't mean you lost salvation. It means you're denying what you claim to believe. You claim to be saved by grace. That fellow who told me you have to be baptized to be saved, he says he's saved by grace. He's fallen from grace. He's denying grace. The moment you put any condition on the salvation of a sinner other than what Christ accomplished 100%, you've fallen from grace. Remember, he said over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, he said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You claim to be a Christian, but you say you have to do this under the obedience of the law in order to be really saved or really righteous, that's saying Christ died in vain. Let me show you one more. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, that's the kind of people that Christ is talking about in the parable of the wheat and tares. False Christians. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know what the simplicity that is in Christ is? It's basically understanding from the Scripture that Christ is all. Christ is everything to a real Christian. He's everything. He's not just part of it now. He's not even 99 and 44 100% of it. He's all of it. Somebody said, well, what are we to do? Thank Him. Worship Him. Honor Him. Serve Him. Not to earn God's favor, but because He earned it. Not to merit it. Not to establish righteousness, but because He is my righteousness. That's the simplicity. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, that's a false Christian. He preaches another Jesus. Now, I'll give you an example of that. Take the Jehovah's Witnesses. Who is Jesus Christ? What does the Bible say? What does a true Christian believe about who Jesus Christ is? He's God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel. Here comes a person and says, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that. I don't believe He's God. Now, is that another Jesus? It is, isn't it? That means another of a different kind. That's the same word Paul used for another gospel. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with, and that should be me there instead of him. The King James translation there got it wrong. That's in italics. They added, it's an objective pronoun, it should be me. Paul's not saying bear with them. Look over at verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That indicates a temporary transformation there. And what it means is at times they can say the right things, but they can't stay there because their heart's not there. They change back. He says in verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, Satan, think about Satan. He quoted Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, that fellow knows the Bible. Let me tell you something. He may know the words, but if he doesn't know Christ, he doesn't know the Bible. That's right, isn't it? If he doesn't know the true righteousness of God, he doesn't know the Bible. He may have memorized a lot of it. I wish I could memorize more of it. But if you don't know Christ, you don't know the Bible. He says in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's false Christians. We'll go back to Matthew 13, and I'll hurry. You remember they asked when he first said this parable, the servants... They ask, who sowed these tares? And he says, Satan has sown them. And they said, well, now, Do you want us to go out there and gather them up and put them in the fire to burn? And he said, no, you let both grow together until they come to full growth. And he said, I'll separate them in the end. Look back here, verse 13 and verse 39. He says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Those are agents of God's wrath and his judgment. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, all scandalous things. That's what that means. And them which do iniquity. Remember, like those who stood at the judgment in Matthew 7, he said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, what that means is they have no righteousness before God. You see, if you stand before God in Christ, you have a righteousness. And in him, there's no iniquity. That's what that means. But if you stand before God without Christ, you don't have righteousness. You have nothing but iniquity. Even your best works are iniquity. And he says in verse 42, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's eternal damnation. And he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's those who are saved by the grace of God, clothed in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be made righteous in themselves as they're glorified. We'll stand before God in Christ, and we'll be in ourselves without sin, without contamination, in a new body. And he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now let me close with this. This separation. We're never to take matters in our own. This is one thing about, that shows here. We as true believers are never given any command or leave from God to go out and kill or torture those who do not believe the gospel we preach. We're to pray for them. We're to preach the gospel to them. We're to talk to them. We're to warn them to flee from the wrath to come, but we're never to take up arms against them. That's Muslim theology. Go out and kill them. But we're never to do that. We simply preach the gospel. He says, let them both grow together. First of all, let me give you this point. There are some who are so close to the truth that in our attempts to pluck them up, we could be mistaken. You remember in Matthew 24, he talks about in the last days, he says some will be even so close that if it were possible, they could deceive the very elect. Secondly, listen to this. As long as this world is existing, God still has some sheep that he has yet to call into the fold. Isn't that right? Where are some of them now? They're out there in the world, still deceived by Satan until God reveals himself. In our attempts to go pluck up the tares, you think we might get a few of them? Now, I know all of God's elect are going to be saved. Don't get me wrong. They're going to come into the fold. But there's some of God's true children who are still lost in their sins and residing among the tares at present. So what are we to do? Preach the gospel. And one thing this brings to our mind is the necessity of understanding the difference between the wheat and the tares. And I'm going to talk about that next week. What are we to do? Well, basically two things. Number one, let's make sure that we're able students of the Word of God so that we can know the difference between what we're hearing, whether or not it's the truth or a lie. That's number one. I want to make sure that I'm preaching to you the truth and not a lie. You want to make sure that I'm doing that. You want to test the preachers. And secondly, we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Don't be content with just a profession of religion, but seek the Word of God. Am I really looking to Christ alone for all my salvation? That's what that self-examination is all about. We'll look at that next week. All right.